Song of Solomon, chapter 5, verses 2 through 8. All right, chapter 5, beginning at verse 2. I sleep, but my heart waketh. It is the voice of my beloved that knocketh, saying, Open to me, my sister, my love, my dove, my undefiled, for my head is filled with dew, and my locks with the drops of the night. I have put off my coat, how shall I put it on? I have washed my feet, how shall I defile them? My beloved put in his hand by the hole of the door, and my bowels were moved for him. I rose up to open to my beloved, and my hands dropped with myrrh, and my fingers with sweet-smelling myrrh upon the handles of the lock. I opened to my beloved, but my beloved had withdrawn himself and was gone. My soul failed when he spake. I sought him, but I could not find him. I called him, but he gave me no answer. The watchmen that went about the city found me. They smote me. They wounded me. The keepers of the walls took away my veil from me. I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, if you find my beloved, that you tell him that I am sick of love. Dear Lord, please bless the preaching of thy word this afternoon. This wonderful, mysterious book of the Bible. Lord, help us to see the poetic imagery and the truths that are presented in this little passage of Scripture. May you use it to stir my heart even more than you've already used it to stir it. And may you use it to stir the hearts of all of us that are here. In Jesus' name. And everyone said, Amen. The Song of Solomon may very well be the most difficult book in all of the Bible to understand. Old Matthew Henry, who wrote the Matthew Henry commentaries, he wrote in his introduction to the Song of Solomon, he said it must be confessed, on the one hand, that if he who barely reads this book be asked, as the eunuch was, understandest thou what thou readest, he will have more reason than he had to say, how can I, except some man shall guide me? And he had a lot of more interesting comments about the Song of Solomon. But I thought that was an interesting way to approach the Song of Solomon, a comment to introduce us to it with. Over the years, I've listened to lectures and sermons. I've read numerous commentaries and personally read the Song of Solomon literally dozens of times. And in my studies, I've come across a couple of very popular interpretations of the book that look upon it as an ongoing narrative. In fact, I remember in college, I took a course in which the professor, part of the course, included an exposition of the Song of Solomon, and he taught it as an ongoing narrative. He took one of the approaches that are one of the more popular ones. But I'll be honest with you, I have been unable to logically, in my mind, follow these interpretations to my satisfaction. Every time I have tried, I look at it and I say, well, it seems like right here that when they're saying that the groom is speaking when I believe the bride is, or vice versa. And I just have never been able to put it together as an ongoing narrative. And over the years, I've come to this understanding, and I'll say this is my present understanding of the book. It may change sometime in the future, but this has been my understanding now for several years. But my present understanding of the book is that it is not an ongoing narrative, but instead is a composition of several Hebrew love poems written by King Solomon. And in this series of love poems written by King Solomon, he describes the love of a man and the love of a woman. The love that a man should have for the woman that he is married to or plans to marry, and the love the woman should have for the man, and difficulties in the relationships and so forth there. And I believe that the Lord uses these love poems to portray the love of the Lord Jesus Christ for His people and the love that His people should have for Him. I believe in the day of Solomon that it would have portrayed the picture of God for His love for the people of Israel and the love that Israel should have for the Lord. And of course, as New Testament believers, we would take and we would apply that to Christ and His church. The portion that I have chosen for my text is a portion that in recent days the Lord has really used to stir my heart and to convict my heart. And I trust that the comments, and I told someone they'll probably be brief and sweet. More than likely they'll be sweet and long. But anyway, I hope that they'll be, I think they'll be brief and sweet. But I trust that these comments will be used, the Lord, to stir and convict your hearts, and even to stir and convict my heart even more than they already have. Now, I want you to just follow along with me with the text, and I'll try to just pause and say a few things at each verse. In verse 2, we find this. It begins with these words, "I sleep, but my heart waketh. It is the voice of my beloved that knocketh, saying, Open to me, my sister, my love, my dove, my undefiled. For my head is filled with dew, and my locks with the drops of night." Now here's what we find. We find in verse 2 a description of an unexpected and an inconvenient night visit of the beloved to the woman that he loves. An unexpected and an inconvenient night visit. But if somebody's in love, they should appreciate the unexpected visits, and they certainly should not look upon them as an inconvenience. But that's what this is. It's unexpected and it's inconvenient. I love the way that the man talks to this dear woman. He refers to her as his sister, his love, his dove, his undefiled. Otherwise, they have a very sweet relationship. They understand the true biblical meaning of love, not the world's understanding of love, which really they confuse lust with love. But this man looks, he has a special relationship with this woman. It's not something that is strictly based upon physical attraction and so forth there. But there's a special relationship there. And he comes to her at a very unexpected hour, a very inconvenient time in the middle of the night, and he comes there and he's knocking on the door. Now I want you to consider, just look at a little bit of the background here from the previous passages in the book of Song of Solomon, and you'll see something here about the woman's infatuation, her enthrallment with her beloved. But go back to chapter 1. And I want you to look at this at verse 12. It says, "While the king sitteth at his table, my spikenard sendeth forth the smell thereof. A bundle of myrrh is my well-beloved unto me. He shall lie all night betwixt my breasts." While she looks at her beloved, he's sitting there at the table, and she says, "My, look what a wonderful man he is. I would like to just spend all night long with this man. I love him so much." And then she looks down at verse 16 and she says this, "Behold, thou art fair, my beloved, yea, pleasant also our bed is green." She looks at him. She says, "Oh, he's so pleasant. He's so pleasant." And then look at chapter 2 and look at verse 3. And she says, "As the apple tree among the trees of the wood, so is my beloved among the sons. I sat down under his shadow with great delight, and his fruit was sweet to my taste." She says, "Oh, I look at him, and he's like an apple tree among all the other trees. I could just sit under the shade of his presence continually and just sit there and enjoy like somebody sitting under an apple tree and eating a good apple. I could just sit there and enjoy the fruits of his presence all day long." And then you look down at chapter 2 and you look at verses 8 and 9. Now keep in mind, all of these are descriptions that she has of her beloved before we get to our text. In chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, "The voice of my beloved, behold, he cometh, leaping upon the mountains, skipping upon the hills. My beloved is like a roe or a young hart. Behold, he standeth behind our wall. He looketh forth at the window, showing himself through the lattice." Why, she says, "I've got news of his coming. I've heard his voice echoing across the mountains. I've watched him, and he's like a roe skipping across the hills." Why, he is so graceful. He is so agile. He is so handsome. He is so athletic. And says, "I see him and he's coming. And now he's standing behind our wall. He's teasing me. He's looking forth at the window, showing himself through the lattice. All of these are indications of how much that this woman has just been overwhelmed with emotion, with the thought of her beloved. Look down at verses 16 and 17 of chapter 2. She says, "My beloved is mine, and I am his. He feedeth among the lilies. Until the day break and the shadows flee away, turn, my beloved, and be thou like a roe or a young hart upon the mountains of Bether." Oh, she says, he's so wonderful. She says, he's mine, mine and mine alone. I'm his. I don't want anybody else. He feedeth among the lilies. She says, I could just stay with him until the day break. She is just overwhelmed, just infatuated with this, with her beloved. And then we look at chapter 4. And we look here at verse 16. And she says, "Awake, O north wind, and come, thou south. Blow upon my garden, that the spices thereof may flow out. Let my beloved come into his garden and eat his pleasant fruits." Now, all of these verses, these are Hebrew poetry. And all of these are poetical expressions of the love that this woman has for her beloved. They are poetical expressions of how that she is just infatuated with him. She is enthralled with him. He is the center of her life. He is the joy of her life. This is all the description. Otherwise, this dear little woman is overwhelmed with everything about her beloved. He can do no wrong. He can do no. There can be no imperfections in him. Everything is just perfect. She's just caught up in him. And may I say to you, this is the way that every child of God should feel about his Master, about his Savior. Amen? We should feel that way. Everything about him we should find to be lovely. We should be so enthralled with him that we would just love to just sit under the, as she said, sitting under an apple tree and enjoy his fruits. We just sit under the shade of his presence and enjoy listening to him. We just love the sound of his voice. That's the way that we should feel about our Savior. That's the way you should. And by the way, that's the way that a woman should feel about her husband too. Amen? That's the way. But now, something unexpected. All of this is background. This is how she's been just so caught up with her husband, just so infatuated with him, with her beloved. But now, things change. Now, they have known each other for a while. And now this woman who just loved hearing the sound of his voice coming across the hills, this woman who has said, I wish I could stay together till the break of day. This woman who said, I could just sit under the shade of his presence and enjoy listening to him all on and on and on and on. But now the relationship it's not soured, but it's become the ordinary. It's become something that she's accustomed to. And so now her beloved comes to her at a very inconvenient hour, sometime in the middle of the night. And he's dripping wet with the dew. He says, my locks were dripping with the drops of night. So it's a very inconvenient time, a very inconvenient hour. And he comes and he's dripping with the dew and so forth there. No longer does she look at him as the hart upon the mountains, but here he is. He's been out there, and he just doesn't look quite as good as he used to me there. And so he comes to her at this inconvenient hour. Now notice what she does in verse 3. Whenever he comes and he's knocking on the door, and he says, "Open to me, my sister, my love, my dove, my undefiled. Open to me." And here's what she does. She says this, "I have put off my coat. How shall I put it on? I have washed my feet. How shall I defile them?" She's doing something that seems absolutely unthinkable now, doesn't she? Compared to how she's described him up to this point. But now she's doing something that is absolutely unthinkable. And we look at verse 2, and she says, "I sleep, but my heart waketh. It seems like she's kind of half asleep and half awake. Physically, her body's, she's still, in a doze, but her heart wakes. Her heart is awake, She's half asleep, half awake. And so here she is, half awake and half asleep. And lo and behold, she does that which is unthinkable. She makes excuses for not answering the door. Makes excuses for not answering the door. Oh, this would not have happened perhaps 6 months ago. This certainly would not have happened when they first met. Whenever she was trying to be flirtatious and attract his attention, and whenever he was courting her, and this would have never happened. But now she's making excuses for not answering the door. And yet he's standing there. The Bible says, notice, he knocketh. You know what that means? Knocking. He just keeps on knocking. Oh, I can see him at the door. She must be asleep. I'll wake her up. She's been so in love with me. She's wanted to spend all the time she could with me. I know that if I wake her up, I know that she'll run to the door and greet me here. And so he stands there knocking at the door. Now, you know what that reminded me of? I could not help but think of Revelation chapter 3 and verse 20. Where the Lord Jesus Christ is standing there at the door of the church of the Laodiceans. And we read there in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 20. He says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice..." Oh, she's hearing his voice. She's heard his knock. "And open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me." That's what the beloved is wanting to do. He says, "I know if she hears me knocking, she hears my voice, that she'll open the door and I'll come in and we'll sup together. We'll enjoy a great time together there." But lo and behold, just like apparently the people of Laodiceans, the church, they heard the knock, they heard the voice, but they would not open the door and let him in. And so there she is. She does not open the door. Doesn't open the door and let him in. Instead, she makes excuses. Now, her excuses sound very reasonable, do they not? It's the middle of the night. His body is covered with the dew of the night. He's going to come in. He's going to mess up the house, mess up the floor, and so forth there with that dew dripping off of him. And after all, she says, "I put off my coat. How shall I put it on? I've already taken off my outer robe, my night robe, and I've gone to bed. And you expect me to get up and put that robe back on?" And she says, "I've washed my feet. How shall I defile them?" Before she'd gotten into bed, she'd washed her feet off. And she'd gotten into bed. She says, "Now if I get up, my feet are going to get dirty again. And then before I go back to bed, I'm going to have to wash my feet again." And so she says, "No, this is just too much of an inconvenience." And it sounds very, very reasonable, does it not? But not for someone who professes to love the one knocking at the door. It sounds very reasonable. But not for someone who professes to love the one knocking at the door, as this woman up to this point has professed that she loved her beloved. This one who was perfect in every way. This one whom that she would want to sit under the shade of his presence and listen to him hour after hour. This one whom she said, "I wish I could stay with him till the break of day." No, her excuses do not sound very good then. But right now, at this hour, it does. Her heart's grown a little accustomed to her beloved. And she's taken him for granted. And so she makes these excuses. Now, look at verse 4. In verse 4, we see the persistence of the beloved. She says, "My beloved put in his hand by the hole of the door, and my bowels were moved for him." Now, here's how I picture it in my mind. He's still knocking. He's still knocking. She hears his voice. "Hey, it's me. I'm out here. I've got the, I'm covered with dew. I want to come in. I want to spend some time with you." And she's saying inside, "It's the middle of the night. I'm half asleep. My heart wants to open the door, but my body does not. My spirit is willing, but my flesh is weak," she's basically saying. And in order for me to open the door, I'd have to get up and put my coat on. And I'd have to get my feet dirty. And then I'd have to wash them again before I went back to bed when you left. And so she's making these excuses, and he's knocking on the door. But you know what he does? While knocking on the door, in my mind, he's knocking on the door, and at the same time, he reaches his hand in through a hole in the door. Now, in those old days, they'd have those doors, and they really weren't so worried about somebody
breaking in and stealing and so forth like that. But they would have a hole in the door, and you could reach in there, and you could grab the latch, which would just be a primitive latch that would fall down, and you could find that latch. Sometimes they would have a little kind of a combination of things you'd have to do to get it open. But you'd find it, and you could lift it up. If you lived inside, if you were inside as she would have closed the latch at night. But somebody could reach in there, and they could open it if there was the need to do so. So he's reaching in now. He's knocking on the door, and he's reaching in there, and he's through the hole in the door, and he's trying to lift the latch. He's trying to lift the latch. There's a persistence there. He really wants to spend time with this dear love of his life. But remember, she's half awake, half asleep. She's settled in for the night. She's grown accustomed to her relationship with him. And so she doesn't get up. But finally, she says this, "My bowels were moved for him." And so she finally gets up. She hears him trying to lift the latch. She hears him knocking on the door. She hears him calling, his voice calling to her. And finally she wakes up enough and she says, "All right, I'm going to get up, even though I'm reluctant to. I'm going to get up and I'm going to go to the door and I'm going to let him in. I'm going to see what he wants." And so she gets up to go to the door. And she says this in verse 5, "I rose up to open to my beloved, and my hands dropped with myrrh, and my fingers with sweet-smelling myrrh upon the handles of the lock." Now, here I'm letting my sanctified imagination run with me a little bit. But I see her, she gets up, and she puts her coat on, all right? And she's walking to the door, and she says, "You know something? I probably ought to fix up just a little bit." And so she walks by her nightstand or whatever she would have had. She reaches over there, and there is a container with some myrrh salve in it. And she reaches over there, and she dips her hand in that salve, and she's rubbing it on her fingers and so forth, maybe smearing a little bit on her face and her arms there, so she'll smell good for him. Now she wants to be presented, and she's rubbing it on her hands, so much so that when she goes there and she grabs the lock and undoes the lock, she leaves the smell of that sweet-smelling myrrh upon the handles of the lock. In my mind, I see her doing that. And lo and behold, she gets there to the door, and look at what verse 6 says. "I opened to my beloved," but now notice this, "but my beloved had withdrawn himself and was gone." My beloved has withdrawn himself and gone. Otherwise, her hesitancy, her resistance, her procrastination had so grieved her beloved that he had said, "I'm just going to go back out into the night. Forget it. Forget it. I came here. I wanted to spend time with you. I've inconvenienced myself to come over here to be with you. But you don't want to spend time with me. And so I'm just going to go." And so he's gone back out into the night. Isn't that a sad thing? Huh? Isn't that sad? Now, wait a minute. You can take and you can apply this to a relationship between a man and a woman, a husband and a wife. I'm thinking tonight primarily about applying it to us and our relationship with our Lord. But now he's grieved, and so he withdraws, and he goes out into the night. And when she opens the door and she realizes this, "Oh my soul, I've waited too long. I've hesitated, and I've waited too long, and I've hurt him so bad." And we need to realize that the Lord does have feelings and emotions. He's not just cold and indifferent, and He can take it and leave it whenever He calls you aside so that He can say, "Well, they said no, I just go on." No, He's not like that. God loves us, and we ought to love Him. He's our beloved. And it grieves Him whenever that He calls us to spend that quality time with Him, that one-on-one time, and we procrastinate and put it off, and we grieve Him. And so that's what's happened here. And so he goes out into the night. And so when she realizes that he's gone, that she has offended him, that she has grieved him, that she has hurt the one that she loves so much, but she's obviously hurt him very deeply. And so she runs out into the dark, wet night. And she's calling to him, and she's trying to catch him. Look at verse 6. "Open to my beloved, but my beloved had withdrawn himself and was gone. My soul failed. My soul failed," she says. "My soul failed when he spake. I sought him, but I could not find him. I called him, but he gave me no answer. So here she is. I can see. She goes to the door, and he's not there. Oh, my soul, I've waited too long. And I can see her. I stand at the door calling him. My beloved, my beloved, my beloved. I'm sorry, I've opened the door. But he's gone. Maybe he's still within the hearing range of her. But he's so grieved, he's so hurt, he's so offended that he says, I'm not even going back. I can't stand it anymore. I couldn't stand being hurt again. And he goes on out of the darkness. And so he doesn't answer. And lo and behold, what does she do? She says, she runs out in the street. And she's looking for him and asking him, have you seen my beloved? Have you seen him? I treated him wrong. I didn't respond to his wooing and so forth there. And lo and behold, out in the night, but he's not there. She can't find him, and he's not responding to her. And so she says, I sought him at the end of verse 6, but I could not find him. I called him, but he gave me no answer. And then she says this. Notice this. The watchmen that went about the city found me. They smote me. They wounded me. The keepers of the walls took away my veil from me. Now you just imagine this. This is exactly how the world treats those that are separated from their God. This is how the world would treat you if they thought they could get away with it. She's out there. And the watchmen, the very ones that are supposed to be protecting the people in the city, they are the very ones that are abusing her. Oh, they're thinking, well, she's offended her beloved. He's withdrawn. She's calling for him. He's not answering. Now she's at our mercy. And I can see them there as they strip the veil from her face and they take this woman and they wound her. And what all they do to her, we can only imagine there. That's the way the world would treat us. So now she goes back to her bedchamber. And now she goes there. She's been abused by the world. She returns to her bedchamber where there her maidens await. They've been awakened now by all the commotion. And they wait. They awake. Those that are there to serve her. And now her pride has been wounded. And her body has been abused. And her heart is now broken. And her conscience is now smitten. And though she has plenty to complain about because of the way that she's been treated out in the street, the removal of her veil, the abuse of her and so forth there, though she has plenty to complain about, there's one thing and one thing only that she's concerned about. And that is, I want to have the sweetness of our relationship restored between me and my beloved. That's all she's concerned about. Because she says in verse 8, I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, if you find my beloved, she doesn't say, tell him how the watchman had treated me. The beloved is the king. And he could have the watchman beheaded. But she doesn't say, tell him how those old watchmen treated me. Don't tell him. No, that's not what I want you to do. She says, here's what I want you to do. When you find him before I find him, she says, don't tell him about how I've been treated. That's not important. Here's what I want you to tell him. This is what's important. Tell him, I'm sick of love. Otherwise, I am lovesick for him. Oh, how I regret not getting up and answering that door immediately. How I regret my excuses. How I regret my procrastination. Oh, please just tell him that I'm sick of love, that I'm lovesick, that I just want to be with him, to please come back and let's enjoy that sweet fellowship. Now, what does that have to say to us? As I said, this is describing what took place in a relationship between a man and a woman. And certainly there's great lessons for us to learn there. Amen? Great lessons. If we're not careful, we'll take each other for granted in our marriages. We'll take each other for granted. We should never do that. We should never do that. We should make time for each other. But as I said, we'll apply this primarily to the child of God and his Savior there. Now let me ask you something. Do you remember a time when your beloved Savior, you remember a time whenever he was just everything to you? That you could just go to the house of God and listen to the Word of God, which is His Word, be preached for hours at the time and love every moment of it, hated to see it when it was over. Whenever you would take your Bible and sit down and you could read your Bible for hour after hour, read your Bible and pray and enjoy the sweetness of His fellowship. Whenever you just could not wait hardly till midweek service so you could be there and just spend some time there in His presence at the house of God. A time whenever that everywhere you went, you just wanted to talk to people about your beloved Savior. And they'd get sick of hearing it. But you never got sick of telling it. And that's all you wanted to talk about. He consumed your thoughts. You remember a time like that? That, what we'll call that first love we had for the Lord Jesus Christ. Whenever that, if you woke up in the middle of the night and you sensed the Lord was wanting to just spend some time with you, that you didn't say, well, I've already in the bed, I'm comfortable, I got my coat off and my feet are clean and so forth, but you'd just get up and you'd kneel by the bed or you'd go into another room and where you could be alone with the Lord and not disturb the family, and you'd just kneel there and you'd pray and enjoy the presence of God. Can you remember times like that? I hope you can. I think if you've ever been saved, that certainly you're bound to be able to remember that to some degree or another. Don't you remember those times? You remember those times whenever that, you know, there was always, as there always will be, but there was always invitation to do this or to do that, you know, to go and get involved in this or to go spend time with this person, even sometimes with family members. And you'd just say, you know something, I'm going to have to decline that invitation. I just want to spend some time with my Savior. Just want to spend some time. We haven't had much time together lately, and I just want to spend some time. You remember what it was like when you'd go to work and lunch break would come around and all the other guys or all the other women, they would gather around the lunch room or whatever. Maybe go in my case, a lot of times they would go in a restaurant to eat and have a meal there together. But instead of doing that, you would get your little sack lunch and you'd take your little New Testament and you'd get over to the side and you'd just say, I want to spend my lunch break with my Savior. Just enjoy talking to Him and reading about Him. Spend the same thing on your lunch break. You'd much rather be around Him than that old cussing crowd and telling dirty joke crowd and all that stuff. You remember those times? Am I the only one that ever had a time like that? Is anybody else here remember anything like that? Huh? You remember those times? But now, what happened? Are you still feel like that about your Savior? Or can you look back and you can see, maybe you can see when it first happened. You realize that there was a time whenever maybe the Lord woke you up in the middle of the night and was calling you aside. Oh, listen, you think about this, how much the Lord must love you to wake you up in the middle of the night just so you can have some one-on-one quality time with Him. Oh, He must love you, hadn't He? You remember a time whenever that the Lord did that, woke you up, and in the past you would have gotten up and you'd have gone to be alone with the Lord, but now you say, but there was that time whenever that you sensed the Lord saying that, and you thought, well, this is an inconvenient time, and I've got to get up early in the morning, and I had a long work day yesterday, so I'm just going to try to go back to sleep. And you lie there and you can't go back to sleep. But you lie there anyway and you're trying to go back to sleep. And all the time the Lord's saying, come on, come on, let's spend some time together. You remember whenever that you got to where you weren't going alone on your lunch break to be with the Lord, but instead you say, you know something, I don't need to be a weirdo. I need to be around these guys more. I don't want to think I'm some kind of Pharisee or something. And so you quit going along with the Lord on your lunch break and just going, instead spending time with the guys there. They would expose you to the filthy talk and everything. Can you remember? You know what I'm talking about? And the Lord was saying, I still want to spend lunch break with you. And yet you started pushing them aside. Perhaps you remember the flimsy excuses that you gave Him for not answering the call to be alone with you. Do you remember that? And then do you remember how the sweetness of His presence just disappeared? Just speak. Huh? You had said, I'll open the door later on the day. You had said, I'll open the door maybe tomorrow or maybe next week. But then whenever you went to open the door, lo and behold, you had so grieved Him, you had so hurt Him that He had just withdrawn and He disappeared in a sense into the night. And you called for Him and there was no answer. And since then, maybe your heart was a little bit troubled and so you begin trying to redevelop the sweetness of that fellowship. And it just seemed like everything in the world, the watchman just kept doing everything to discourage you. And lo and behold, that the sweetness of that fellowship is gone. You still are His, and He's still your beloved. But there's not that sweet relationship there. It's disappeared. It's disappeared because you so grieved it. Can you remember a time like that? Maybe you remember the first time, but after the first time it got a little easier, the second time, the third time. Now it's just become a way of life. Now it's just become a way of life. Do you remember those times? Now let me ask you, don't you want it back? Don't you want it back? Don't you want it back? What are you going to do? It won't do any good to go around and complain about how the world's treated you or how it treats you. That's not what's important. You know what you need to do, just like this little woman did? You need to confess your cold-hearted treatment of Him to Him. Admit, Lord, whenever You tried to take me aside because You wanted to spend time with me, I resisted You and I shoved You away and I said, maybe another day, maybe another hour. But confess your cold-hearted treatment of Him. Tell Him that you still love Him. Tell Him that you still hunger to enjoy His sweet fellowship again. Tell Him that you long just to be alone with Him. Just to be alone with Him. It matters not when. It matters not where. It matters not the hour of the day or the night. When and where does not matter. Just to be alone with Him. That's all that matters. You want that again. And lift the latch on the door of your heart tonight. And throw the door wide open. And say, oh dear God, I realize that I grieved You. I realize maybe I grieved You repeatedly, but I hunger tonight for the sweetness of that fellowship once again. The door's open, Lord. The door's open. Please come in whenever You want to. Whenever You want to. I would appreciate it if You'd come in tonight, but please come back. I want the sweetness of that fellowship restored to us. I tell you this, I believe that if you will do that, and if you'll mean it, that at the most unexpected and the most inconvenient time, maybe sometime in the middle of this night, it may be in the wee hours of the morning, but I cannot help but believe that the beloved will show up again and say, I'm here. At a time like this, You turned me away. You grieved me. You hurt me so bad. But I'm here to give You a second chance. Let's restore the sweetness of fellowship in our relationship. Let's don't just be a man and woman that love each other, a husband or wife, or a Savior and a child of God. Let's have a sweetness in that relationship. You see what I'm getting at tonight? You see what it is? The older we get, the more likely we are to be like this little woman, the Shunammite, and say, not now, not now. It's not the right time. Oh my, we've got to guard it. That's a danger of becoming, of going, living to be an old saint of God. May God help us. Let's stand.